Well, that was, I don't know what to do with myself. I have never had that much time after a baptismal service. Usually, the way we used to do it, we did it first thing, and I would already be in my baptism clothes. I have special dress pants that have been relegated to that low level, maybe a good level. But, you know, then I'd spend the entire church service trying to peel off. I don't know if you've ever tried to peel off dress pants that are fully wet. It's not easy. And you know, make it in time just for this the preaching. And so that was so much nicer. That was easy. I only got wet to here. I brought a change of clothes because I didn't know what to expect. Don't need them. Other than the, you know, my own perspiration. So, all right. Genesis 1, we're going to get into evolution, creation, and evolution today. And actually going to spend a little bit of extra time on this. And next week, I think it's next week, I have prepared to look over a series of scientific discoveries that were made in the last century that are in the Bible and have been there for thousands of years. But science just kind of caught up with the Bible. And so we'll talk through those. I think you'll find it very interesting. It's from something I did years ago when I was a missionary in China. And I'll tell you a little bit about that next week as well. But today I just want to introduce evolution and creation, the kind of the two main worldviews. There really are only two options. We are going to look at five different theories of creation at the end and talk through some of those. This is, again, this ABF is meant to be really high level, okay? So if you have found a geological formation in Uganda that you want to talk about, this is not the class for that. Or, you know, the scientific discovery of the bombardier beetle and the composition of the gases in its thorax, we're not going to get into that detail. This is high level stuff. And I just want to introduce this, and this is foundational, so we're going to stay in the foundation. And we can certainly talk about those things, but not in the lecture time. All right, so evolution, really, if you boil it down, evolution says that we are accidents, that this world came into existence through a series of misfortunate accidents or collisions. There's different theories even around the combination or the collision of the substances, the very atoms that began evolution. The main question I always have is, where did those substances come from, right? But we'll get into the science next week. Evolution also says we're products of chance or chaos, that order came from chaos, and we are orderly. We live in an orderly society. We are orderly beings, and that came from a chaotic environment. Evolution says that we share a common origin with every other creature, that all the creatures of this earth were formed from one prehistoric fluid that kind of evolved and decided to get in the water and then get out of the water and all kinds of things like that. We'll talk a little bit more. Evolution also says that the same accident that led to the origin of the universe led to the slimy green algae that we came from. So non-scientific thoughts there, and we'll break some of those down. But in case you're not familiar, I grew up under evolution my whole life in school. I remember being taught evolution in my high school. In fact, then it was the world was 3 to 4 billion years old. I don't even know what we're up to now. I know it's not that. I think it's 300 to 400 trillion now. I think that's what they're proposing. But it's changed. You know, wow, in just 23 years, that changed a lot. So I grew up under it. I even had a teacher who says she was a Christian, who was my science teacher. I remember in 10th or 11th grade, I think it was 10th grade, going to her and saying, now the things that you're teaching are contrary to the things that I believe. So when it comes time to the test, she's like, you just have to put down what I tell you. And I, oh man, did I struggle with that. And so I grew up under this. I grew up defending my faith, really being one of only two students in my high school, 400 and whatever, who would stand up against and hold with the truth of God's word. But evolution is not simply a scientific problem. It's much more. It's more a theological problem, right? Well, that's why we call it worldview. It's the lens in which we interpret all the data of this world. We're either going to interpret it through a theological lens that God is the creator, or a quasi-science lens of theory, which theory is a part of science but not scientific necessarily, and interpret things that way. And so we need to, as followers of God, we need to be able to defend what we believe and know what we believe, so that we can stand on truth. Evolution is also a root cause, I believe, of society's ills. Evolution or theistic evolution or other theories that oppose a literal creation are damaging, and I think they damage even churches that begin to adopt some of the views. So theologically, evolution is the basis of liberalism. The liberalism, more than just our society, but all societies believe, is rooted in many of these break-off theories of evolution. Philosophically, evolution is the basis for secular humanism. Socially, evolution is a basis for racism and has been for many years. Morally, evolution is the basis for abortion, or promiscuity, or relativism. And so evolution produces these things. It's the natural result of a poor worldview, a low understanding of God, or a complete denial of God, and it changes the morals of a society. And so it's based on many half-truths or partial truths. And I've said this before, Satan is the great deceiver. And we're going to read this when we get into the account of Adam and Eve. He creates Adam and Eve. When Eve sins, or as he is tempting Eve and Adam sins, Satan uses truth. Most of what he says is true. He just twists and inserts a lie that totally undermines the truth that he's supposedly stating. And thus, the whole thing is a lie. And he deceives. And he's doing the same thing with evolution. There is certainly truth in many things that evolution proposes, such as survival of the fittest. There is it is true that the strongest, most fit of any creature are the ones that will survive, naturally. But it's spiritually, that's not true. And so there's a spiritual element that it leaves out. All right, so science, I want to use science to disprove evolution, and we're going to do just a little bit of this today, and then we'll do a lot next week. Just some observations. This is by no means all-inclusive, but there's no conflict between true science and scriptures. In fact, if we understand scripture well, we'll see that science and the Bible, God's word, are compatible. They go together very well. I'm not going to say the Bible is a theological book, but it has history in it. It has science in it. Why? Because as a theological book, it is true, and everything it says is true. So when science, the things about science that we know to be true, laws of science, they're going to agree with Scripture. I think I told you last week, I feel like I could just do my kids' homework all week and also then come prepared to speak, because the things that we're studying, we are studying, and it is we sometimes, the classwork that they're doing coincides so well with this, and so evolution, science disproves it. There's a fallacy of spontaneous generation. This is the biggest issue that we need to talk through. Spontaneous generation versus biogenesis. The idea that the world spontaneously blew up from some atoms that collided, substances that collided, and from that sparked life and everything that we know. That's spontaneous generation. And if you read Genesis 1:1 with me, we see that it's not true, for in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 17. We're going to bounce a little bit today, back and forth. Could have gone to Colossians as well. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. By him all things consist. But Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Paul is standing addressing a group of men and says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. There's so much wrapped up in that little segment of verses. God is in control of all things. All life came from him. That's biogenesis, the beginning of biology. It came from him. He created it all. He gives its life to it. He gives the boundaries within that life, and we all have boundaries, right? Praise God we have boundaries, right? Even the physical ones, your skin is a boundary. It's a good boundary. If you did not have the organ of your skin, we would be mush, right? It provides structure. We have boundaries for life. Even that's wrapped up in that verse in Acts. We have boundaries for a beginning and an ending. Now, we don't like the ending as much as we like the beginning, but they are boundaries in life. We have time even. God created time, and that creates boundaries for us, good boundaries sometimes. And so all of this came because of the Lord. And what's crazy is in 1846, Louis Pasteur conclusively proved that spontaneous generation is a fallacy. So 1846, science proved nothing comes from nothing. Life must come from life. It is a scientific law, and the theory of evolution just ignores it. All right, laws of probability. This is like chance versus design. There's so much wrapped up. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? Psalm 19:1. We have evidence all around us that there is more and more beyond the more. We can't contain it. And the probability that all of these things, that the chance that something just occurs spontaneously out in the middle of blackness from nothing is improbable. There's the fallacy of upward progression and the law of second law of thermodynamics. I love this law because it's basically one of the only ones I can remember. Everything is deteriorating. I talked about it today. Everything's falling apart. Everything is devolving, not evolving, right? Things get worse with time. As time progresses, everything falls apart. The world literally is evidencing that over and over and over again. Mankind, even in nature, our genetics are not becoming better. They're becoming worse. Disease is becoming more rampant. And you could say, well, it's just because we're discovering it now, right? We're living longer. We're only living longer because medicine's keeping us alive sometimes. But death comes for all. And so there's this fallacy in evolution that things are getting better, right? We started as this premortal ooze, and we've grown, and we became cabbages, because we have apparently a lot of chromosomes that are similar to cabbages. Some people, I know their brains are like cabbages, but we became monkeys eventually. Evolution, by the way, very, very clearly, especially in the beginning, emphasized that from monkeys came the Negro, the black man, and then eventually the white man. And that was taught for well over 100 years. So there's very unscientific things based in that. And so they teach that we're becoming better, smarter, more progressive, all those things. And in actuality, we're still dying, and we're still falling apart, and we can't stop that. That's that law of entropy. Everything is in disorder, and order is not coming from it. More disorder is coming, or equal disorder. Fossil evidence is another thing that helps creation, not evolution. They love to stack fossils, geology, and try to explain that the world is over millions of years washed away and revealed other layers of things. First of all, where did all the layers come from? No understanding of that. But we have fossil evidence. There's a lack of transitional form, right? The missing link. Every once in a while, they find a missing link, right? What was the last big one? Lucy? I think there was another one since then. Anyways, they find these missing links, these skeletons, and they fit them together. And it's a Neanderthal. And then they find out that the scientists actually combined a pig bone with a human bone. And oops, you weren't supposed to know about that. It's interesting how this happens. All right, now I'm going to skip some of this. I'm going to skip a lot of this. All right, I want to get to the biblical approach. I'm tired of talking about the nonsense. Oh, the complexity of DNA. First of all, DNA is so complex. I told you this, Abby is in her third year at college. She's taking advanced biology, I don't even know what. She comes home and she talks with Kate because they're both so smart. And they talk about DNA and biology and RNA and tRNA. And I'm like, oh, I don't know what they're talking about. And then they come and ask me for help once in a while, and I'm like Googling things quickly, trying to help them not see that I don't know any of that. But all right, it's complex. There's so much. We'll talk more about it next week. I want to talk, though, about a biblical approach with evolution, right? The definition is billions of years of time. Time is key here. Lifeless chemicals in the sea acted upon sunlight. We don't know where the sun came from, but sunlight, it formed themselves somehow by chance into one or more single-celled organisms, which developed with natural selection of mutations into all living and extinct plants, animals, and man. Now, that's an actual definition I took. I inserted my own little phrase here. Billions of years, that's time. Somehow, what a great scientific verbiage that is. Somehow, that's chance. And then over time and chance, developed by natural selection into mutations. And these are the three gods of evolution. Time, chance, and natural selection. And the reason it's important, these are the three gods that they worship, because you remove one of them, And the theory absolutely falls apart. But how can you define time without God? How can you define time without nature? Chance. How can you regulate what is and what is not chance? And so they pursue these, they use these indefinable terms, insert them, and then come up with a definition that can't necessarily be misproven because it can't be defined well. And so what do we have? I told you. I know because it was ingrained in me that in 1996, it was 4 to 5 billion years ago evolution took place. I mean, I don't know how many tests I wrote that on. And now here we are. I guess it's closer to 30 years later. And we're up to like 300 or 400 trillion or billion. I don't even know what. And so the definition has changed. Evolution and the Bible are completely at odds. The Bible never argues against evolution or any other approach to the origins, because the Bible doesn't spend, or let me rephrase this, the Bible doesn't need to waste time trying to disprove what's not true. C.H. Spurgeon, wonderful quote. It's become real popular lately. I've been using it for 20 years. But C.H. Spurgeon says, you don't have to defend the Bible. The Bible is like a lion. You simply let it out of the cage. It'll defend itself, right? So the Bible just states what is true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's it. Now, we'll spend time and we'll try to define some of these things and defend some of them. But repeated, the Bible makes the statement that proved creation to be true. John 1:1 starts in the beginning, is the Word, and the Word was God. And then in verse 3 and 4, he moves into creation. The Bible is a scientific book, and it does prove creationism. There's lots of things. We're going to study these next week. In fact, we're going to talk about most of these. The stars. The stars are in alignment and on circuits. It boggles my mind. I can't do it. I don't know how. But hundreds of years ago, men were observing the stars in order to steer and navigate around the globe. You think you're smart? Is there anyone in here who says, I can do that? Pastor, I can do that. I know how to use the stars to navigate. I'm not sure we're getting smarter, right? I mean, I can use my cell phone, and you can. But they've been using the stars for hundreds, even thousands of years, and yet the Bible speaks of the pathways of the stars in Job 22, or the innumerability of the stars in 1 Corinthians, in Jeremiah 33. It's amazing. You ask science a couple hundred years ago how many stars there are, they'd give you a number. But God's been saying for centuries, they're innumerable. You cannot count them. And what does mankind do? Over the last 40, 50, 60 years, we've created bigger and bigger telescopes and satellites that allow us to see further and further away. And what do we find? More stars. The flowing of the seas. I love this one. The flowing of the seas. Murray was the guy's name. I can't remember his first name. Over 400 years ago, throws bottles with notes in the sea and discovers that there's currents all over the world in the oceans, and these bottles wash up on shores, and that people find them and they mail back to him where they were found, and he discovers there's currents in the oceans. And yet, Job 26:10, the oldest book, written book in the Bible, says that there are currents in the ocean. Atmospheric weight. There is atmospheric weight. Can you feel it? Feel that heavy air, right? The particles, the things out in the stratosphere that we can't even touch. There's things there, and they weigh things. Atoms have weight. We can't measure that, but God can. Job 28:25, he does. The rotation of the earth, I mean, let's just be blunt. There's still people that think we live on a flat earth. It's actually a growing theory. Did you know that? In the last 20 years, it's up to like 8%, I think. This is alarming. 8% of Americans, by the way. Are we getting smarter? Or are the laws of entropy affecting us? Right? Yet the world, the Bible tells us the world is rotating, that the earth is round, and Isaiah 40 verse 22, that's suspended up in space, that's Job 26:7. Do you think Job understood that? No way. I don't think he understood any of it. But it didn't matter. God wasn't just telling Job. In fact, actually, God was telling Job, you don't even know this. God does that all through the book of Job. He's dropping these scientific facts that mankind has absolutely no understanding or ability to know, and he's just telling us. And then here we are thousands of years after it was written, and we're learning them. The cycle of evaporation and condensation, I'm pretty sure you learned that in second or third grade. And yet Psalm 135:7 tells us about it. We'll talk more about these next week. Many of these facts were not discovered till the 1800s, and yet, here they are, black and white. In fact, Murray discovered, he's equated with discovering the currents in the ocean. You know how he learned that? He was reading his Bible and read that and thought, And then through science, discovered it was true. Where am I? I don't even know where I'm at now. All right, biblical approach, theistic evolution. I want to talk about some of the versions of merging evolution and creation. Because our society, mankind thinks it's getting smarter and smarter. Like, there's no doubt about that. We scientific advancement, right? We philosophical advancement. We think we are getting smarter. In actuality, we're probably getting dumber. I actually read a study about this, that people 100 years ago were actually smarter than we are now. Now, they don't have as much knowledge as we have, and certainly not as much as their fingertips, but their ability to use that knowledge was better than ours because, well, we have, well, especially now, we have AI, right? We have computers that do all that work. We don't need to figure it out. We just type things in, and the computers tell us what's what. And 100 years ago, they couldn't do that. They had to know how to do these things themselves. So their use of knowledge, their actual intelligence was higher. All right. Now, I'm not saying anyone in here is not intelligent. It's just as a whole, we're not advancing. Maybe our accumulation and our ability to use it is advancing at times, but overall, it's digressing. And the church has certainly been a part of that because the church has taken this idea of evolution, syncretized it with creation and the Bible, and created new theories. How can evolution and the Bible be true at the same time? So we have theistic evolution. The definition here is that God directly created the first life and all the major stages of life and creation, geology, all those things, and then he set it in motion. And he just kind of steps back and lets everything, you know, like a top. As a kid, you ever play with a top? I had this great gyroscope top as a kid. I lost it. I don't know what, but it had a string, and you could really get that. It'd go for like 3, 4, 5 minutes, and it'd spin. And that's what they think. Like God just kind of gets the world going, started it out, and now leaves us to ourselves. That's theistic evolution. It's also, if that doesn't sound spiritual enough for you, we call it progressive creationism as well, or threshold evolution. It's got, just rename it, rebrand it. And I think this is, the refutation of this is relatively easy. As you read Genesis 1, and two, we read all of God's activities. But then we jump down, and 10 times we're going to read as he creates things, he creates them after his kind or after its kind. So what we have is God creating biology within a framework. Dogs will beget dogs. They will never beget cats. It's always dogs. There's a kind. All the cat family, it's a kind. All the human family, it's a kind, right? There's not jumping from one species to another. Genesis 2, 1 through 3 says, God made everything, and he makes it in 6 days. If you would just read it with me. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So let me ask you, when was it complete? There's a lot of completion in here. It was done, or it was finished. And he rested, he stopped, he ceased, for everything that was made had been made at that time. And life was within life, and it didn't need to beget new kinds or species. Also at the end of the chapter, Genesis 1:31, God makes this statement. It's a very important statement, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The term very good in Hebrew means perfect, to completion. So everything had its full function, its full appearance. Matthew 19, Genesis states it should be taken literally. Man created in adult form. He didn't create Adam and Eve as babies, grow them up. He created them in completion, in their fullness. Everything he made was made in its fullness. And within it was the next life, or beginning of life. And so life comes from life. Another theory, if you don't really like theistic evolution, we can propose another theory. That's the gap theory. And this one was popular for a while. It's fallen, I think, fallen out of some popularity, although I'm sure it'll resurge. It's also called the ruin reconstruction theory. And it was introduced by Thomas Chalmers and popularized, I hate to say it, in the Scofield Reference Bible. And it's been argued against for long enough now, I think, that probably most churches are, it's fallen out of use. But in it, it says that God created heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1. And Genesis 1:1 is this kind of summary statement. And everything was created in 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. Done. And that there's this gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, where it says the earth was filled with form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And so all life, they teach that all life was destroyed there in Genesis 1:2. That the darkness, the void, really is representing sin and the fall of Satan, and God destroyed creation and then recreated a second time. The first one didn't take, so he had to redo it. And that in that, there's these gaps of time where life has to be repurposed. And so Genesis 2:1-2, they say God began the reconstruction. They would say that the word was in verse 1:2 should be became. The earth became without form and void. And so they just kind of change a little word here, change a little word there. And all of a sudden you have these gaps of time. But I remind you how chapter 1 ends. Genesis 1:31 says again, I tell you, it says it was very good. How can God look at his creation with Lucifer fallen and sin having entered the world, even if he recreated things, Satan still existed, and say at that point it was very good? Is Satan very good? No. So at the end of Genesis 1:31, everything still had to be very good. There could not be sin. Actually, somebody asked this question, I think, of Pastor Ryan in his ordination, right? When did Lucifer fall? And his answer was good. It was very good. Because he said it had to be after Genesis 1:31 because God said everything was very good. And I was like, oh, that's a good answer. It's correct. The earth could not have fallen into disarray yet and still be very good. All right. I've run out of time. Let me just finish the refutation of the gap theory. Genesis 1:28 says replenish. They say it needs to change to refill or fill again. Darkness, they just change all these words. Darkness here represents evil. All plant, animal, and human fossils dating to Lucifer's flood. So they create two floods. And that's why we have multiple layers. And so there's lots of just confusion, changing of language, changing of words. And yet, God is very clear. And Romans 5:12 states that sin and death are a result of man's sin, not an angel's sin. And we'll talk more about that next week. We'll talk about the deage theory as well, and then jump into the creation time. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your love for us. We ask that you would help us just to think correctly, biblically about these things. For many of us, we were taught these as scientific fact, not as theory, but as fact. And I pray you'd help us to be wise. There are certainly aspects of the theory of evolution that are true. There's truths found in it. But as a whole, it is a broken worldview filled with lies. And I pray you'd help us to understand your word and that we would simply use your word effectively so that we defend what is true. That we could essentially open the cage of your word and let it out to defend itself. And so we thank you for this time and ask that you'd continue to bless it. We look forward even to next week, and there are really lots of fun things that we'll talk about creation and the scientific truths that we know. and hold to. And so we ask that you just bless the time. Thank you for this picnic we're about to have. May it honor and glorify you as we fellowship with you and with one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.